Welcome, everybody. It's good to have you. It's because of the almighty dollar thing, isn't it? I get it. Hey, if you were with us last week and you're back, thank you. It means so much that you would be willing to come back for part two. If you ever go to church, maybe this is your first time and you're like, I'm not going to church, but you decide to go to church because you don't go to church because they always talk about money. Well, I'm going to talk about money. Sorry, but not sorry. This is the second week, so if you're like, I don't want to talk about money, then we'll see you next week because we're not talking about money next week. So we're going to finish this up, and I want to set us all up so we understand what we're doing. Because if this church is new to you or you've been here a long time, you need to know that we hold a very, very sincere, passionate conviction is that the Word of God, the Bible, has authority. So we've got to go into that big book and find out what God wants in life. Sometimes it's easy stuff. Sometimes it's fun stuff. Sometimes it's difficult stuff and challenging stuff and convicting stuff. But let me show you some of the heart of this. Ephesians chapter 5. This is based on our word of the year. For you were once darkness. This is weighty. But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. So our word of the year is light. We use a word to really help us understand the Bible, and this year the word is light, so we're like, okay, let's find out what the Bible says about light, what does God mean about light, all that kind of stuff. Well, what I just read to you talks about how we are to live as children of light, but then there's that last part of there, find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. In other words, you and I don't always know everything that pleases the Lord, and we got to find that out and live that out. That's fun when you're telling someone else some good information. If you're being the light in someone else's life, and you got some jerk in your life, and you're like, oh, I'm going to shed some light in their life, you're like, yeah, I got it. Let's go bring light into all the bad darkness places. Yeah, let's champion that. Let's go do that. However, sometimes that light doesn't need to be put into someone else's life. It needs to be put on your own life and my life. And those are the ones that aren't as fun. Frederick Buechner says this, and I think this says it so well. If there is a terror about darkness because we cannot see, there is also a terror about light because we can see. There is a terror about light because much of what we see in the light about ourselves and our world, we would rather not see, would rather not have been seen. This is where you and I have a bit of a quandary, that if we believe that the world has darkness, if we believe that the world could actually get better, that the world could benefit from Jesus, then we have to at the same time say, well, maybe I too can benefit from that light, that I've got to have that in my very life too. All that to say, let me bring back what I read to you and connect it to something. Ephesians, I read this to you, for you were once darkness, and find out what pleases the Lord, right? You got this, you don't need me to be more redundant about it. You're like, I get it, David, all right. Find out what pleases the Lord. Well, then you hop to Proverbs. And Proverbs simply says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Find out what pleases the Lord, and then the Bible also tells us what pleases the Lord. This is, some of you, you're overthinking this. No, it's really that simple. But this is convicting for every one of us because what pleases the Lord impacts finances. If you want to know why it's offensive, because it pleases the Lord. Financial decisions are spiritual decisions. They just are. Everything you and I do with money or don't do, how we waste it, invest it, save it, all the wonderful stuff, our opinions about it, it's all spiritual. Whatever you think about it, if you are offended right now and you're irritated by why we're talking about this, guess what? I know why you are, because they're spiritual decisions. Now let's walk this a little bit further. Why are they spiritual? One of the reasons they're spiritual decisions, because they test our faith. Financial decisions, like what you do with your money, has everything to do with your faith. I can do it or I can't do it. I will do it or I won't do it. So what does God say about can't and money? Let's talk about that. like if you look at like the whole of Scripture and you look at, okay, if it's I can or I can't, what's the Bible actually say? So let's go to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. For those of you who are like, finally, we're talking about what you want to talk about. You've been wanting to build a tower. Here we go. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Right? That seems logical. For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. If you ever thought about, can I or can't I do money God's way? Well, we're learning what, if you can or can't, this is talking about that if you're going to build something, if you're going to do something, in other words, you need to have a little bit of a plan. Proverbs 21. If you're not familiar with the book of Proverbs, fantastic book to read in the Bible. In fact, there just happens to be enough chapters in that book. Should you decide to read one a day, you got it done in a month. Good job. Book of Wisdom, it's awesome. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. This is why we tell our kids, don't spend it all in one place, because our emotions want us to as soon as you get it. Proverbs 27:23, be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. South Dakota language right there. Now, some of us are like, I don't have any flocks or herds. Yes, you do. It's called savings accounts and checking accounts, and maybe you've got a pension plan of sorts, or you own some stuff of some sort. What this is saying is you need to know the condition of what you own, what you have. It's basic, but I think it's powerful. You, like God says, take care of what you got. Know how it's doing. Know how it's not doing. All that kind of stuff. Titus chapter 2. Again, we're going after can I or can't I? For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no. Do we need to practice this? We don't need to. You got this. But it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Okay, so we're supposed to do that. While we wait, if you've ever wanted to know, what am I supposed to do till Jesus comes back? The Bible just told you some great things to be doing. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Let me summarize what I just read to you out of the Bible. Very simple. God is a God of order, according to the scriptures I just read to you. That God is not a chaotic God. Other places in the Bible talk about how God is not a confusing God. According to what I read to you, just remember we're building a tower? If you're going to build a tower, you're supposed to have some sort of order to it. Do you remember that? Like, you don't start building and then say, you know what? The money has run out. We should draft the budget now. What that said was, before you launch into all of that, there's an order. There's a step one, there's a step two, there's a step three, that God is a God of order. If you look at how God maps out creation, there's order to it. If you watch all throughout Scripture, God is a God of order where numbers matter, sequence matters. And when it comes to what you and I do with money, God is a God of order. Those verses also said that budgeting is a tool that God teaches. God brings budgeting up. This is not just like if your mom or your dad or your grandma brought it up and thought that's a good idea. No, God actually puts it all throughout Scripture that you and I, if we're going to make good decisions with money, that we should be budgeting. No amens to that? You're cool with that? Okay. So you expect the government to have a budget and run by it. Do you expect the same thing for yourself? You see, we're like, we will vote based on budgets, but when we look at our own lives, we're often not letting God go, yeah, you need to budget. Self-control isn't optional, was the third one. Not optional. I would love for it to be optional. I would love self-control when you're in the mood, right? That sounds better. Self-control when there's not a sale. Self-control is not optional according to Scripture. That you and I, what are we supposed to be doing while we wait on the return of Jesus? It's not complicated. One of the things we're supposed to be looking at living life is living in a self-controlled way. And that's not just certain areas of life. The church, I think, has been outspoken about being self-controlled with our sexuality, self-controlled with how we treat people. But what we often get offended in is when we let God say, hey, you're supposed to be self-controlled financially as well. And we're like, ooh, but that's tough. I know it is. That's why we're talking about it. So, word of the year, be in light. Thought, well, what does the Bible say? If we're going to open up the Bible and it's authoritative in our lives, what does the Bible say about having a budget that in essence gives light? Like if you were to actually run your finances the way that is life-giving, according to what the Bible will teach us, and we're going to go after this, a light-giving budget, give first, giving first honors God, according to the Bible. This is not, do I agree with David or not? This is not, if you're thinking that right now, stop it. This, I'm just going to show you what the Bible says. Should we give God first, second, third, fourth? Is there a sequence? Do we even need to give God anything? Because he's probably set up pretty well. He doesn't really need anything. So why would we even give him anything? 2 Corinthians chapter 9 gives us a lot of help here. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Like, all right, I'm with you. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give. Each of you should give. I'm reading it slow so we really get it. Each of you should give. Well, how much? What you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Don't ever give to this church because David made you feel guilty. Like, don't. Just stop it. Don't. This is, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. Cheerfully. Like, with a smile. It's a fake smile. Right? You know, it was, so most of us are aware of this, that we're supposed to give to God. We've heard a little bit of that. But then not only are we supposed to give God, but have a bit of a cheerful heart to it. Do you know? See, I think that just revealed something that many of us, it went over our heads. Because what it just said is that you and I, see, we get caught up on amounts. What that just said is that you and I are supposed to give to God out of our heart. You know what most of us are doing? Giving him out of our leftovers. It's at heart. So when I told you at the beginning, like, hey, where we're to give God first, honor God first, like, why don't we honor God last? Because whatever you're giving to last is typically left over if you even have enough. And maybe you won't have enough, and so you end up not giving, so you're not even given at all. So the heart thing's gone. What that just said is so instrumental to following Jesus, is that you and I are supposed to give to God out of our heart, which means you lead with your heart because what you give to first has everything to do with your heart. Like, do you want to lose your mortgage? You're like, no. Do you want to have heat in your house, right? All those kinds of things. Your heart is leading so much. This is why, let's have this talk. Your best food versus your leftovers. Huh? If you're not hungry, let's try to get hungry. If you're going to entice me, if you're like, David, I know you love food. I do. By the way, I did not do donuts. I was tempted. But look at this. Typically, when you're going to celebrate someone or honor someone, this is my life. I think it's your life too. Let's say birthday, anniversary, Christmas, Thanksgiving, New Year's, whatever. When you're looking at, all right, this is a big deal. You don't say, hey, it's your birthday, your special day. Mom and I have prepared microwave leftovers. We're so excited to give you leftovers for your birthday, right? Most of us don't do that. Some of you are like, I love leftovers. Well, good for you. Most of us don't honor another person. That's key. We don't honor another person with leftovers. If you're serving leftovers to non-family members, you're very close to those people. And you're at a deep level, right? And what we have to admit is you prepare the first and the best. What you lead with is revealing your heart for that person. That's why, like, it's typically what kind of cake do you want? What do you want for your dinner? That kind of stuff. And it's a big deal. Now, listen. I'm not hating on leftovers. We're, unfortunately, a leftover family, okay? I just want you to know that we eat leftovers. And we have the same conversation. Yeah, I mean, right? We have a meal. We're frugal, right? We put it in the leftover containers, put it in the fridge for a week so we can throw it out in a week, right? Anyone else? Yeah? Yeah, that's what we do. So, but the heart behind it, this is so pivotal. In fact, if you said, you know what, David, would you tell me one of the deepest spiritual lessons you've ever learned in all of the Bible? I'll teach you right now. This is so profound, at least for me. I don't know if it will be for you. Leftovers are a big deal. And first is a big deal because they both have their place. Let me show you their place. First, the goal is to honor. The goal is to honor. Leftovers, which are not bad, come on, we're South Dakotans. We have a bit of appreciation of this. That's stewardship. Both are super important, but both do not communicate the exact same thing. So you and I, when we look at the money that comes into our house, and the Bible specifically says to give to God with a cheerful heart, not reluctantly, with a cheerful heart, what it's saying is you lead first with God. You honor God with your wealth by giving to Him first, not leftovers. Not because leftovers are garbage, but we're set to honor our Lord, the Almighty God. Like, of all the people and all the places that you want to honor, most of us actually don't want to honor our mortgage company or our power company. They're all great and necessary. But we'd rather honor God. So rather than think about amount, think about posture of your heart. Here's what we talk about as church all the time. How do you get there? You move from nothing to something. If you currently right now do not give to God, you do not honor other first, and you're like, where do I start? How much? I mean, there's a bunch of numbers all throughout the Bible. At some portion in the Bible, you can learn that they were given over 30%. Somewhere, eventually you can learn about they were given 10%. Some people give all over the percents and stuff like that. But here's what we talk about as a church. You move from nothing to something first. Like, literally, if this is insurmountable to you and you're like, I can't do this, you start by giving God the first penny you make, literally the first penny you make every time. If it's that big of a deal, then maybe one day you'll move to a dollar. Then one day maybe, and eventually we move from nothing to something, something to scheduled, where it's not just like a one-hit wonder kind of a thing, like, hey, that one time, I honored God that one time because, well, I knew I was going to get a bonus anyway. No, nothing to something, something to scheduled. It's regular. You automate what's important in your life. You just do. There's certain bills that we don't want to forget because I would forget, because that's absolutely what I would do, I would forget. There's certain things in our lives we just automate because it's that crucial that it happen. And then eventually move scheduled to sacrificial, which means not only have you scheduled it, but it is an amount that requires you to live differently. It actually impacts how good of a steward you are. So our fun language we use as a church, run from zero. If right now you do not honor God with the money that He's actually placed in your hands, run from zero. Do not let zero be true for you. Run from it. There's a second one. Like I told you, there's phases according to the Bible. Like giving budget, save wisely. It practices wisdom. My kids hate this one the most. I mean, this is like, why do I put money here and don't touch it? That doesn't make sense. Either my kids know we either give it to God or we buy things with it. This is the boring one, right, to them. Proverbs 21, this is good. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. It's basic. If you want to be more direct, if you wonder if the Bible calls people names, it does. This is great. Proverbs chapter 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Huh? Some of you can start calling each other that. Don't do that. Let's not do that. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider it, its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Look at God going, see those ants? Learn. You and I are supposed to get something from them. This is simple. You don't need me to be super redundant here. If you aren't saving, let's use the same language we've been using as a church. Let's go from nothing to something. And if you're like, okay, I'll save a penny this month, I think that's fantastic. Your bank might think it's weird, but I think it's great. I tell my kids, it's not about the amount, it's about the level of sacrifice. What can you do this month? Let's try to go after this. And no one who has saved over the years regrets it, especially if an unexpected expense arrives. I love how God did not leave this stuff alone, don't you? I mean, you should be like, I'm glad God put this in the Bible because many of us wrestle with it. Okay, let's go to the third one, the one that most of us really struggle with. Spend thoughtfully. Thoughtfulness practices contentment. Contentment is annoying. Anyone else? Can we raise our hands or not? Yeah. Contentment is difficult, especially if you get an ad. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. Whoever loves money never has enough. Now, most of us would say, at least privately, I don't love money. Good. But does your language say that you never have enough? If you consistently feel like you never have enough, it is an indicator that maybe you do have a little bit too much of a love of money. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. What benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? Have you ever wondered how we're doing with this about spending? Let me show you some basic stats with spending and budgeting in the United States of America. 68% of consumers say a budget would help. The key word is would. You tracking? Would help should they use one. That's not a good number. 40%, this haunts me, say they've never had one, ever. Some of you are like, I'm in the 40%. It's fine, not hating. I'm just saying, if you want to have a light-giving life, then actually it's whittled down to have a budget. This is a newer one. This is kind of fun, or not. I don't know how you feel about this. 84% of consumers are paying a subscription they've forgotten about. Some of you just remembered a subscription. Just right now, you're like, oh, that's right. I need to cancel that. We live in a subscription-based society now. It's even getting more and more and more and more, right? If you're like us, you get a notification every 2 to 3 months, hey, we're increasing the price of the subscription. Do you know what's happening? Is those who don't have budgets are going to find themselves in a deficit because their subscriptions are going to keep going and going and going, and you're going to buy the lie that life has to have all these subscriptions, and then it's going to feed, just so you know what's coming down the pike, eventually it's going to feed down to where you feel like you have to have debt in order to survive. See, if this is true, which I believe it's true, you and I, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, should say, okay, if that's a problem arising, does God speak to this? And there's battles you will face. This is very simple. It's just basic, but I thought I'd show it to you. I need, and you fill in the blank, right? This is where we start typically when we talk about buying stuff without budgets. I need, and you say, I need. And then you have a good friend who might say, really? You need it? Well, then you amp it up a little. Well, actually, I deserve. It's time. I deserve this. And then if that still doesn't work enough for your entire heart, I can't do without this. I literally can't survive without this, whatever that is. And we begin to fill this in and make money based on it instead of a budget. As we circle all the way back to it, that's why you and I have a choice. I can manage money God's way, or I can't. I don't know where you're at, but I suggest you talk with God about it this week. You're going to run into two pitfalls as you do manage money, by the way. Proverbs 22:7, we'll talk about spending too much. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower slave to the lender. By the way, let me clear up. This does not say, and you need to read scripture carefully, that a loan is not sinful. Sometimes we begin to transfer that over to other people, like all debt is sinful. That's not what this is saying. This is saying that if you do have a loan, then you are, in essence, responsible to someone else. They've got something over your head. And you got to be careful about that. 2008, you need me to talk about 2008, right? It created a major problem in our whole country when all of a sudden you're leveraged too much. The Bible's been talking about it way before 2008, shocker, right? Like, hey, be careful about how much you borrow because you're a slave. You're responsible to someone else. One of the pitfalls you and I have when we're looking at managing our money, we start to go borrow someone else's money and manage it too. And that makes things a whole lot more complicated. Another pitfall that we've already talked about a little bit is that you're going to give too little. Out of self-protection, you're going to hold everything so close to you to where you don't give. If everything I did, I showed you that this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Help the weak. If you're giving light, you're supposed to help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. We say this at Christmas, right? It's more blessed to give than receive. But oftentimes, our monthly finances don't display that. This is what convicts me. I haven't forgotten what I read to you at the very beginning of the sermon, that as a Christian, I am looking for what pleases the Lord. As a Christian, I've committed to what pleases God. I want to live that way. And I got to look at this and go, wow, so my giving reveals if I want to please God. There's an old story about a lighthouse. Anytime I read a story about a lighthouse, you've got me hooked. And I thought, wow, okay, this plays out well for us today. Story goes this way. As normal lighthouses are, you don't need me for this, but they're typically on the coast, right? They're helping ships know how to not get too close to the coastline. There's a story about a lighthouse that was on a coastline, very rocky, normal coastline. It was an old lighthouse run by oil. That's how the light actually even functioned. So it was the job of the lighthouse guy to make sure that the appropriate amount of oil was ordered, that it was installed, all that kind of stuff. And that was his gig. It wasn't just to like turn the light on and on with the switch. It was a little bit more difficult way back when. And so there was oil involved. And so that was his gig. That's what he did. Well, one day, a lady shows up to the lighthouse and apparently doesn't have oil to heat her own home anymore. And she knew that he would have had oil. So she's like, hey, can I have some of the oil? You know, and I'll get you back later. And he's like, yes, take what you need. And so she got the oil that she needed to go take care of her home. Later on, eventually, another guy shows up and needs oil for the similar reason in his house. Not just heat, though, but for lights. And so he's like, hey, can I have some oil? And so he's like, yeah, have at it. And so no problem. Goes, gets oil, gone. Another guy shows up, same scenario. He's being kind. I'm not hating on him for being kind. You're like, oh, this is so generous. This guy's giving oil. Here's the problem. He had enough oil for the lighthouse. He wasn't a supermarket full of like places just to, like, give out to people. So eventually the oil got so low that he had a problem. Eventually, the way the story goes, he no longer has enough oil and no time to get more oil. And you know what happens? The light goes out of the lighthouse. And that evening, two ships wrecked because they couldn't see the coastline. The way this works is you have to send people in to investigate the whole process. What went wrong? Why did the lighthouse go out? They find out what I've already told you, is that he had given away the oil. He's being nice. And here's a statement that gets me. You were given oil for one purpose and one purpose only, to keep that light burning. The reason I tell you the story, because it messes with some of us. Because some of us are like, well, but people needed it. People needed it. Mm-hmm. You're right. People did need it. Or they said they did. See, many of us right now have all the excuses of why we don't run our finances God's way. Whether you're giving it away, whether you're subscribing to stuff, whether you're in debt, whether you're responsible for certain things, or whether your job doesn't pay you enough. Maybe inflation is your current excuse. But church, I hope you hear this. The Almighty God has placed money in your hands. I don't know how much. You may be happy with it, not happy with it. But he has placed money in your hands that you would keep your light burning. The conviction part of this is, Are you using what God has placed in your hand to give light? Or have you used it for whatever other reasons? This is why we as a church must talk about this stuff, because you and I must give light no matter at what cost, no matter how much money he's given you or not. We've told stories throughout this series about a widow who gives it all and others who gave a little bit out of their wealth. You and I are challenged by this over and over and over. Next week, I'm not talking about money. Chill out, okay? You got it? You good? Next week, we will start a series all about spiritual warfare. It's going to be an 8-week series that I am so excited about. But I beg of you, don't let the devil tell you that these 2 weeks of talking about money were meaningless. I would tell you, as a grown man with a family, that there should be a year where perhaps we talk about 50 weeks about money, because it affects every single one of us, good, bad, and ugly. May you take this series and let what the Bible has taught us, that there's a first, there's a second, there's a third. And if you want to do money God's way, you honor God first. You always start with him. He's the one who gave it to you in the first place. You honor him first. You save some. And then what you've got left over, you steward that until you get paid again. And then you repeat the process. And I assure you of this, God will bring light into the darkness if you do something as simple as that. I promise you that. I love you. Hope I'll see you next week. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for not just having things in the clouds that we have to just process and almost philosophically think about. God, this is about as practical, nuts and bolts, every single day stuff that we need. God, your word gives light. It literally lights our path. Many of us, Lord, right now, I think have problems related to money, whatever it be, good, bad, whatever. So, Lord, we ask for your wisdom and your guidance on how to manage it. God, for those right now who don't have enough and are crying out to you to help them pay their bills and to help them have food on their table, that their car would start to work again, whatever, Lord, I just pray that you would provide for them in ways that they have even no concept of other than you are the provider. God, will you meet them in their need? God, for those who don't pay attention to their money, Lord, would you use this moment to maybe spark an interest in how to give light with money? God, help us as a church to be good with the sacrifices that people bring. God, help us as a church to bring light everywhere possible that you would allow. May the way that we use money, give money, spend money, save money, all the things with money, may it glorify you, Lord. May those who are far from you come nearer to you because of it. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.